name is Mark Potter, and I'm the campus pastor here, and I'm just grateful to be here with you today. And today is the final day of our Acts 1-8 sermon series. Hold your applause. But 2 weeks ago, we discussed together the biblical definition of a witness, along with specifically how we could be a witness in our Jerusalem. And then last week, we talked about how the early church scattered from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. And we talked about how we could love and serve and share the gospel with those who are hurting right here in Johnson County, similar to what the Good Samaritan did by tending to the man that was half dead lying in the middle of the road. And then this morning, we're going to take the journey from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth and discuss how we here at Colonial can be the light of Christ, not only locally, but globally, that God's salvation may reach the ends of the earth, as it says in Isaiah 49:6. But first, one last time, I want to invite you to stand and read together with me this powerful verse found in Acts 1:8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Today, the sermon's titled, "Can I Get a Witness to the Ends of the Earth?" And I have three subheadings for you. First is witnessing to the Gentiles. Second is reaching the unreached. And third and finally, serving the nations among us. So let's start with number one, witnessing to the Gentiles. Despite Jesus exhorting his disciples to make disciples of all nations, and despite him telling them that they're going to be his witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but also to the ends of the earth, for some reason, the Christians, at least the first Christians, did not consider Christianity to be its own religion. While in Jerusalem, it hadn't even occurred to them that the gospel would be meant not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. They believed that Jesus' life and teachings were simply an extension of Judaism, which made sense considering that he was a Jewish Messiah with Jewish disciples who fulfilled Jewish prophecy and preached salvation first and foremost to the Jewish people. In reality, it took both a persecution of the Jews along with personal revelation from the Holy Spirit to solidify in their brains that Jesus had not just come for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. So how did this gospel travel from Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth? After the martyrdom of Stephen back in Acts chapter 7 and 8 and the ensuing persecution that came from that, the Jerusalem church scattered to Judea and Samaria, and I talked about that last week. But the man who was primarily responsible for the scattering of the church then converted to Christ himself in an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Of course, I'm talking about the Saul of Tarsus, who would soon become the great apostle Paul. It was Paul then who would become the primary champion of the gospel being spread not only to the Jews, but primarily to the Gentiles throughout the remainder of the book of Acts. It wasn't just Paul, though. He had some help, didn't he? Two men named Philip and Peter also had significant roles. I want you to recall back to Acts chapter 8 when Philip traveled south from Jerusalem to Gaza and he encountered an Ethiopian eunuch who was a diplomat of the Ethiopian queen. And, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And as you recall the story, he doesn't understand what he's reading, and so Philip overhears him, and he asks if he understands, and he said, how can I know unless someone tells me? And Philip proceeds to proclaim the gospel to him, and the scripture says that the eunuch placed his faith in Jesus and was baptized, and he became effectively the first Gentile convert to Christianity found in the book of Acts. And then also we see in Acts chapter 10 that Peter had a vision from God that would forever change his opinion or his paradigm with regard to sharing the gospel, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. You remember Peter sees a bunch of common or unclean reptiles and birds and other animals in a vision from the Lord that descends down on a giant sheet. And the four corners of this sheet represent the four corners of the earth. And then a voice says to Peter, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter refuses because these animals are unclean. And then three times the voice says, "What God has made clean, do not call common or impure." And as all this is happening, simultaneously to all of this, a God-fearing Gentile centurion named Cornelius had an encounter with an angel who tells Cornelius to go and send for Peter. And so he does, and Peter comes and he meets up with the centurion, and the two share stories of what God had told them. And Peter tells this Gentile centurion, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in him every nation who fears him and does what is right and acceptable to the Lord." Then Peter goes on and bears witness to the fact that everyone who believes in Jesus will receive the forgiveness of sins. And Cornelius and his whole household believed and received the Holy Spirit and were baptized. This is what the scripture says. It says, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even among the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God." Upon arriving back in Jerusalem, Peter shares the news of what had happened to him with this Gentile centurion. And before he could even share it, they had already heard. And they criticized Peter. They said, "You did what? You ate unkosher food with Gentiles? How dare you?" Now to us, this might seem silly. But to them, this was a massive deal. Why? Because of the food laws that God gave to Moses back in Leviticus, they were simply, of course, trying to be good, law-abiding, messianic Jews. Listen to what it says in Leviticus chapter 11. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, 'Speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts of the hoof is cloven-footed and chews the cud, among those animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these. The camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud and does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses, for they are unclean to you.'" And so the thing is that the Jews had been following these kosher food regulations and laws for hundreds and hundreds of years. And then here's Peter with a one-off vision from the Lord, and now suddenly, all of a sudden, everything is acceptable to eat. You can tell why they had some issue with that. And so Peter went to the Gentile centurion's house and he ate whatever he wanted and he was criticized. But I don't want you to miss the main point. And the main point is that people were coming to faith in Jesus. Jews were coming to faith. Gentiles were coming to faith. But Peter was criticized by his home church for not following the religious rules. People were coming to faith, but Peter was criticized by his home church for not following the religious rules. In fact, this was a huge sticking point for the decades and decades to follow within the early church. How can these Gentiles profess faith in Jesus and not be circumcised? Or how can these Jews profess faith in Jesus and all of a sudden eat whatever they want? These are the major questions that needed to be addressed among the early church. According to New Testament scholar Tim Mackey, he says the inclusion of Gentiles into the Jesus movement and on what terms is hands down the most controversial issue rocking the majority of the New Testament. Pastor Tammy and I attended Nazarene Seminary along with one of our good friends, Corey Osmond. And Corey and I like to refer to Pastor Tammy as 4-0 because she made straight A's. She graduated summa cum laude, which I had to go look that up to see what that meant. Straight A's. So if you ever have any questions about the Bible, don't come to me, come to her. She will answer your questions about the Bible. But actually, there was a handful of us Presbyterians at this Nazarene seminary, and our Nazarene friends like to ask us questions related to, you know, predestination and Reformed theology, while we like to ask them questions related to things, the Arminian things of the faith, things related to the doctrine of holiness and sanctification. And what we learned upon reading the Church of the Nazarene Manual, which is basically their book of order, what we learned is that it talks about refraining from dancing and alcohol and tobacco products. And so Tammy and I had this great idea. We decided to organize a big seminary rave. I'm just kidding. That was Corey. But the early church, being critical of Peter for sharing the gospel at dinner with Gentiles, would have been somewhat similar to one of these Nazarene seminary students like us going and having a beer at a bar with non-believers and sharing the gospel with them and them coming to faith. It would have broken their religious code. Now, I'm not just picking on the Church of Nazarene, maybe just a little. Judy Gray came up to me after the service. She's like, I heard what you said about those Nazarenes. She came from the Church of Nazarene. But truthfully, I could say a similar thing about any denomination as well as Western Christianity in general. At times, our faith can become so interwoven with the fabric of our cultural customs and religious rules that we fail to see or celebrate the amazing things that God is doing in our midst. Church, may our religious rules and cultural customs never prohibit us from sharing Christ with non-believers. Circling back to the reality of the gospel spreading among the Gentiles, we see in Acts chapter 11 that the first Gentile Christian church was planted in the city of Antioch, which was the capital city of the region of Syria. Located 300 miles north of Jerusalem, Antioch was a large port city and the third largest city in the whole Roman Empire, boasting a population of 500,000 people. It was a luxurious city, and its roads were paved with marble and had marble colonnades down the side. It was also a powerful city, a city of great political power and commercial power. It was a busy city that attracted all kinds of people, from Syrians to Greeks to Jews and Romans. It was the diverse melting pot of culture, ethnicity, and religion. Some scholars have called it the New York City of its day. Unfortunately, Antioch was also known for its immorality and idolatry. It contained not only the Hellenistic cults of the Greek pantheon, but also the Syrian worship of Baal and the mother goddess, as well as several other mystery religions. Among other idols were the statues of deified Roman emperors and Greco-Roman deities, including a local shrine dedicated to Daphne, a Greek nymph thought to rule the streams and fountains and rivers of her day. So as the new believers were scattered into this largely pagan city, they began sharing the gospel of Christ with the Gentiles. And the scripture tells us that a great number who believed turned to the Lord. When the news hit Jerusalem, they sent for Barnabas to go and visit the city of Antioch. And upon visiting, Barnabas said he saw the grace of God and was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And Barnabas then, he had and recruited Paul to come and to shepherd that little house church at Antioch. And there Paul stayed for about a year. And the church continued to grow, and this became the launching point for Paul's missionary journeys. In addition, it was there in Antioch where disciples were first called Christians, which means the king's people. And so through the formation of this Gentile church, these new Gentile converts began their missionary journey to reach all nations. The apostles' gospel message stayed the same, but their methods adapted and changed to reach those around them. They adapted some of their language to relate to those in the Greco-Roman culture that they're a part of. And Paul was a master at this. He used common language and sought common ground. He said things like, "I have become all things to all people, so that by all means I might save some." Due to his consistent message, but adaptable methods, the gospel had global appeal. It appealed to both the socially elite and the socially depressed, slaves and free, men and women, young and old. Speaking of women, a number of women were predominant figures in the gospel early on, sharing it to the nations, including the likes of Priscilla and Lydia and Phoebe and Euodia and Syntyche. Anyone have their kid or grandkid named Euodia or Syntyche? It's very sweet. Hopefully I didn't offend someone in the room. But the point is that the gospel doesn't discriminate. It shows no partiality of age or ethnicity or gender or education level or social status. And this is highlighted by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3:28 when he said, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Yes, the King's people are to be about kingdom oneness. According to Tim Mackey, he says, "Acts is giving us the genetic code of a movement that will become the most culturally, ethnically diverse movement in human history. Praise be to God." The gospel was advancing, and it would quickly become a global reality. But until Jesus returns, we know from church history and even today that there are many, many, many more people left to reach. And this leads me to my second subheading, which is reaching the unreached. The birth of the Christian movement was, from its early years, a multi-ethnic, ancient Eastern religious movement. And sometimes it's easy for us to forget that because of how interwoven it is into Western culture. But even now, 2,000 years later, there are massive amounts of people from across the world who have yet to be exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Joshua Project is a global research initiative that tracks the progress of the gospel spreading to the nations and to the ends of the earth. And from its data, we see that there are currently 3.4 billion people who they have deemed totally unreached. That's 42.4% of the world's population, unreached people groups. And this does not include those who are minimally reached or partially reached or superficially reached. These are just completely unreached people groups, 3.4 billion. Now, the good news is that globally, there's an estimated 50,000 people that are coming to Christ every single day. And an estimated 3,500 house churches that are being planted every single week. In 1949, there were less than 1 million Christians in China. Now there are an estimated 100 million Christians in China, and the number continues to grow. In Iran, there were 500 known Christians in 1979. Now the number stands upwards of 1 million Christians in the country of Iran. In Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world, there have been 80,000 new house churches planted over the last handful of years. Over 15% of the population in Indonesia are now Christians. India is now seeing dramatic growth like China did back in the late 70s and early 80s. In Mongolia, there were less than 10, you could count them on two hands, Christians in 1989. Now there are approximately 80,000 Christians with an 8% annual growth rate. For every one new Christ follower in the U.S. or Europe, there are 16 new Christ followers in Latin America, Asia, and Africa. You see, there's been a great shift happening in our lifetime. When most of us were born, there were more Christians in North America and Europe than in the rest of the world combined. Now, 2/3 of all Christians come from outside of North America and Europe. And by 2050, the projections would say that just 15% of Christians worldwide will come from North America and Europe, mostly coming from countries like Nigeria, Brazil, China, and India. The good news is that God is on the move, but there is still much, much, much more work to be done. The harvest truly is plentiful. Did you know that there are more people who don't know Christ today than at any other time in human history? 5.27 billion people do not know Christ. Did you also know that the three other predominant world religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, and Islam, are all growing at a faster rate than Christianity? With regard to unreached people groups, these are determined by the groups that have few, if any, indigenous missionaries, Bibles, Christian resources, and churches, combined with the threat of persecution. Worldwide, there are 7,391 unreached people groups. This morning, I have printed off cards of the top 100 people groups, and it should be in a seat next to you or in front of you. And so what I'd encourage you to do is take this little card and take it home with you. Everyone should have a different card. And you'll put it on your mirror, or you can put it on your refrigerator, or leave it in your car. And whenever you see it, take a time, just a moment or two, to pray for this unreached people group, because I believe that God has the power to transform lives through the power of prayer. The bottom line is that the Great Commission is not finished, and the status quo will not suffice. And this leads me to my final subheading, which is reaching the nations among us. During the past couple weeks, I revealed our OP campus vision with you, along with some specific strategies about how to reach our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And so I want to review those, as well as go into a couple other strategies that help us reach to the ends of the earth. Our OP campus vision is to live into Jesus' prayer for kingdom oneness and live out the great commandment and great commission in our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The strategies that I've mentioned to help us get there are, first of all, to build meaningful friendships with ethnic churches and people of color in our 5-mile radius. Why? Because Jesus prays in John 17 that our witness would be our oneness. Secondly, our second campus strategy is to elevate our commitment to local school prayer and partnership. I'm convinced that there's no better way to be Christ's witness here than to earn the credibility and build trust among our local schools. Thirdly, how can we help accomplish this vision is to continue to develop and promote a hope and healing pathway of support groups and resources that we can offer not only to those who are hurting in our congregation, but to the hurting people that are ministered to by our church partners, by our school partners, and by our ministry partners. And then fourth was to deepen our involvement in a ministry called Mission Southside, which you heard from last week. We have a serve day later on today from 2 to 5 p.m. with Mission Southside. And these four strategies, again, focus primarily on how we can reach our Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But what about the ends of the earth? I want to reveal the two final strategies for our campus vision of how to reach the ends of the earth with you. The fifth is to encourage people to attend the perspective class. This includes you and your friends to attend this class. And what is Perspectives? Perspectives is a 15-lesson educational course exploring the different aspects of God's global purpose in a multifaceted learning experience. It teaches cross-cultural mission from four different perspectives. The first is biblical, second is historical, third is cultural, and fourth and finally, strategic. What you'll learn if you attend this class is a lot of what we've been talking about, but more in depth. How to be His witnesses, not only in our community, but in our country and around the world, while finding your kingdom purpose wherever it is that God has called you to go. There is a cost associated with the class, but They want you to attend so badly that they've waived the first two classes fee. So you can come and just check it out to see if it's something that you'd be interested in continuing on with. Again, it's August 21st at our Southgate Sea campus, starting at 6 p.m. Their registration link is on our website on the events page. So fifth, again, is to encourage people to attend the perspectives class to give you a global perspective of what God is doing around the world and how you can engage in that. And then sixth and finally, with regard to reaching the ends of the earth, is to deepen our involvement with a ministry called International Students, Inc., or ISI. You know, overseas mission trips are great. I've been on several of them. But the truth is that you don't need to travel to Haiti or Kenya or India to reach the nations. The nations are already among us. We are the nations. We are the Gentile converts. If someone hadn't shared the gospel with us, we too would be separated from Christ without hope of salvation. At the same time, there are many, many people from all over the world who have come to the U.S. from other parts of the world for school or for work who may not know Christ. And it's our job as the church to befriend them and to serve them and to share the hope of the gospel with them. And so at this time, I want to invite up my friend and one of our fellow missions partners, Sandeep Thomas, from a ministry called ISI. And Sandeep, I'd love for you to share a God story with us, along with how we at Colonial can get more involved in what God is doing through ISI.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Thank you, Pastor Mark, for this wonderful privilege of sharing about the ministry. I love the way you have woven for all of us the reason to share the gospel and how God is working in our midst. I was privileged to get a glimpse firsthand of God doing his thing just yesterday at a Bible study that I was leading. We have in Indian homes, we have a Bible study that has been going on for many years, and there was an Indian family, a Hindu gentleman, who after the study, he wanted to speak to me. So he came over and he said, you know, I wanted to share a little bit about my story. I came to this country a few years ago, I think it was 2015 that he said, as a student. And he came with four or five of his, you know, his peers from India. The first few months here are very challenging, you know, and so they were homesick and all of that. And these four of his other friends, they responded to that, by the challenge, by getting into all kinds of trouble and all kinds of vices, and things did not go well for them. This guy, on the other hand, he connected with some Christians who invited him to their fellowships. You know, did different things with them. Shared Bible study with them. And his English was not that great in those days, and so he got a chance to practice his English. His English improved. He did well in school. And he was very grateful for their supportive influence in their life. He goes out, he graduates from the school, he gets an apartment, and realizes that his neighbor, a black gentleman, invited him to his house and shared the gospel with him and all of that. And fast forward, he gets married, and his wife happens to work with the wife of the lady who hosts the Bible study, and got connected, and he comes to this Bible study. And so the thing that struck him in all his years in the U.S. was that God has been pursuing him all this time and surrounding him in a way that he would have not imagined. And so because he was feeling God's presence so much, he asked me, he says, you know, in my religion, you know, he's a Hindu, he says that you can pray to the God of your choosing. And so he said, you know, the God of my choosing is Jesus Christ. Now, can you help me figure out a way to pray to Jesus Christ? So, you know, I think it's just an amazing, you know, example of how God is working in our midst with the international students. And the amazing thing is, you can be part of it because God has brought the ends of the earth right to our doorstep.
All right, amen. Thank you for sharing that story. And can you tell us a little bit more about, praise the Lord. Could you share just briefly a little bit more about how we can engage not only with befriending international students, but also with the home goods giveaway that's coming up and in terms of volunteering and everything that you need?
Yes. there are a million international students coming into the country every year, right? And they come with two suitcases in their hand. And so they have a lot of needs, especially in the initial period. And so one of the things that we do to help them over that initial the challenging period is we collect furniture and we actually deliver it to their doorsteps. So it's a huge task. It's coming up August 26th. So we have some setup days before that. We have the day off that we need volunteers. So what we need is we need furniture donations, and the list is available on the website. We need muscle power. We need trucks. And so I believe on August 20th, you can bring your donations to the church, and there's arrangements to take it over to our location on the UMKC campus. And then if you can help with any of that, just let me know, or Carol Douglas, who's our city director. We need lots of volunteers for that event. But after that event, too, there are students who, and I love to share this with students. He says, I know the best Americans. The Americans who love you, the Americans who really would like to get to know you, get to know your culture, and to just befriend you. And it's a big deal for these students because they are very far away from home. They are young. Many of them are the first time that they're leaving home, first time they're ever going to a new country. And so they are so homesick. They love to connect with people, and especially somebody from this culture. I know for me personally, after I came to this country, it was 5 years before I entered an American home. Hmm. And I can tell you, for an international, if you never visit an American, you forever feel like an outsider. And I know personally people who have been 10 years in a church and have not been to any one of their homes. That feels very alienating to the international. But at the same time, this is a huge opportunity. And so if you are interested in befriending an international, the commitment is, there are different levels of commitment, but all we ask is that if you can contact your student once a week, maybe it's just a phone call, maybe you see how you're doing, maybe it's just, I'm going to the grocery store, would you like to join me? And things like that. Whatever you're doing normally, you can include them in your life, and that's going to make a huge difference for them. And so, if you would like to participate in that, sign up, say that you are interested in being a friendship partner, and we'll help you get connected.
Amen. Hey, thank you so much for sharing all that information, and God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
Appreciate you. Yep. Are we excited? All right. Maybe a little overwhelmed, but mostly excited. Okay, that's good. I'm excited. Hey, I believe that we have a great opportunity here as a church because Colonial has really been blessed with not only some amazing ministry partners like ISI and Mission Southside and others, but some incredible volunteers, including yourself, and also an array of vast resources. And I want to talk about resources in closing. We took a student mission trip down to Guatemala about 15 years ago. And in addition to all the students that we brought down, we also brought a group of adults that were way smarter than I am. And they installed a water purification system while we were down there. And see, we kept going, taking trips down to Guatemala, but we kept, treating the symptoms but not getting to the root cause, which was that their water was impure. And so after the water purification system was installed, we had this giant ceremony, and the mayor came, and it was unbelievable to be able to drink for the first time from the new water fountains that were installed at the school, pure water. But leading up to that time, when they started to dig the well, they tapped in what something was known as an artesian water source. And so what they thought would just be barely enough water to provide for that little school ended up being an overflowing amount of water that didn't just provide enough for the school, but for half the village as well. God had provided an abundance of resource. All they needed to do was to tap into it. Listen, I'm convinced that Colonial Presbyterian Church is an artesian well for spreading the gospel in Kansas City and beyond. The Holy Spirit will continue to provide the resources if we continue to tap into His living water and seek to be His witnesses, not only in our Jerusalem, but in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Will you pray with me? Father God, we give thanks for the generosity of this church and the way that you continue to pour out your blessing through this church into the lives of those who are hurting and the international students and to the ends of the earth. God, we give thanks for who you are, that we can partner with you in where you are going and where you are leading us as a church and as the Overland Park campus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us on our podcast. If you want to listen to more sermons like this one, watch the sermon videos, or download the manuscripts, head over to colonialkc.org/watch. We are one church with two locations. Join us for Sunday morning worship at our South Kansas City campus at 10:30 a.m. or at our Overland Park campus at 8, 9, or 10:30 a.m. All other information can be found at colonialkc.org. We hope to see you soon.